right. Well, this is our last class for this quarter. Our quarter's a little off, so that was my fault earlier, so we're off a month, but this is, you've had 3 months of me, that's enough for anyone. So next week, my understanding is, if we're still on track, is Jody is probably going to have the update for the Belize mission. So we'll use this time next Sunday for that. Then after that, Vance is going to start class. We're going to have men rotate, so we'll have, and I don't know if you'll do a week into June or not, Vance, or just do May, or we'll figure it out, but it'll be Vance, and it'll be Jody, and then we'll figure it out, and we'll do that kind of through the summer and get us back on track. So I'm looking forward to that, and it should be a nice variety on different topics with different people. So today we're going to finish our study on unity. And can you think of any of the topics, examples, anything around unity that we've studied this quarter? Unity in what? Or examples of that we use for unity? This is where you keep my self-esteem up, that it was worth doing something. Yes?
Old Testament would be Jonathan and David. In the New Testament, there would be Barnabas and Saul.
Okay.
And also, I like the thought that if there is a difference of thought, there's an absence of love.
Okay, so we talked about certainly Barnabas and Saul and their disagreement about what?
John Mark.
John Mark, right? So we talked about that, and you know, and it was a sharp contention, right? And they divided over that. And then we also talked about the where there's an absence of love, right? Where there's division, there's an absence of love. And we're going to talk a little bit about that at the end.
About Cain and Abel. We talked about that.
Cain and Abel, right? And, you know, just how sometimes we get angry with our brothers or sisters. It had anything to do with them. That whole issue was between Cain and God. And it had really nothing to do with Abel. And yet he took it out on Abel, right? Because of his feelings of inadequacy with God, he took it out on his brother. And we have to watch for that. Yeah, Lisa.
We talked about the Good Samaritan and how even if, and we talked about, you know, even though it was a Gentile and or, you know, different type of ethnic groups or whatever, different types of races, we should still show kindness and love. And
that's right. And so we talked about race and racism, and you know, just because we're different on the outside, we're all the same, right? And we talked about the Good Samaritan as an example of that. So there's a lot of opportunities, and what I want to talk about this morning are two things, and we'll just touch on both of them. One is to be unified in truth. So we talked about being unified, you know, in work. We talked about being unified in race. We talked about being unified, you know, in various ways. But we need to be unified in truth, right? Truth is ultimately, and when we say truth, what do we mean by being unified in truth? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. You got something up, just go ahead and. I know I'm up here, it feels more formal, but just go for it.
If we could all be in agreement with each other, and it wouldn't mean anything if we weren't in agreement with God.
That's right.
It would be like unity, but it would be the opposite of unity.
That's right. And so it's important not that just we're unified together, right? There's a whole lot of groups who are unified as a group, but they're not unified with God. Right? And so that's the most important. And so it's not so much that it is important that we are unified around truth, but we need to be unified in God's truth, right?
Well, Jesus said, why do you hate me? I only tell you the truth. And that's the very issue. When people get told the truth, sometimes the reaction is not as it ought to be.
That's right. Let's look at Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. And will someone read verses 34 through 39? Matthew 10, 34 through 39.
Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace by the sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it.
Okay, thank you. So who's speaking here?
Christ.
Okay, right. Christ, Jesus is speaking. And what's the message? What's he say? He says in verse 34 that he did not come to bring what?
Peace.
Peace. But a what?
Sword.
But a sword. What? What's he talking about? I'm sorry, go ahead.
That all the things that he's going to be speaking about, people are going to find it difficult to accept it. And so it's going to cause a lot of problems.
Okay, so some of the things that he's going to talk about, it's not just going to be welcomed, as we said earlier, and just it's going to cause some issues. It's going to cause some divisions. Was Christ really coming to divide people? Is that his goal, is to cause discord and to cause problems? Or what he's saying is that
it's going to happen.
It's going to happen. All right? It's going to happen. And what else is he saying in here? So look at, because ultimately he's talking about what in verse 38? Or verse 37?
Love.
You have to put him first.
You have to put him first. Right? He says, people are going to have to make a choice. You're going to choose the world or you're going to choose me. And I'm forcing that choice. He is forcing that, right? He says, they're either going to have to choose the world or they're going to have to choose me. Or you're going to choose anything else or me. And what are some of those anything else's that he mentions?
Father, son, daughter.
Son, daughter, mother-in-law, you know, father. It doesn't matter what. Even those that you hold closest, if you don't choose me, it's the wrong choice, right? Verse 38, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he says in verse 38, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean?
You live for yourself, you have no hope. If you live for God, you have eternal life.
If your whole life is your mom. Not all of us had great moms, but most of us had decent moms, right? There's a bond typically between a mother and a child. I mean, if you think of all relationships, He's like, even if you, you know, if that's your life, that you're going to love your mother, and we should love our mothers, and we should honor our mothers and our fathers, and he goes, but if it's more than me, right, you might have to lose that part of your life if the choice is between your mother and me. Right? He's, I gave all. I gave all for you. And so you may have to lose your life, but he who finds his life here, if you're like, if this is your life, and you're going to make your mother your life, you're going to make your dad, your son, your daughter, your mother-in-law, if you're going to make them your life over me, and that's what you find here, you're going to lose real life. You're going to lose eternal. He says, but he who loses his life is willing to give those things up and to sacrifice here, if needed. You will find life. I will take care of you. Jesus talks about the importance, right, of choosing him first. We need to be aligned and unified in Christ above all others. We don't need to let anyone else get in the way. And let me tell you, sometimes in the church, this is what we're talking about, is unity in the church. Are there times when we let division happen, or we let bad things happen because we choose family over truth? Does that ever happen? We love someone in our family so much that we will compromise in some way and cause problems in the church. Those are hard choices. I mean, those are hard choices. I'm not saying they're easy choices. But Christ says, if you don't choose me, if you don't pick up your cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. You need to make a choice. Look at Romans 16, 16, and 17. Romans chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. What do we have there? Someone read those two verses, please.
Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them.
And could you read 18, please? I meant to put 18 in there.
For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple.
Okay, thank you. So he says, what does he urge people to do in verse 17? Note those who cause division, right, and offenses. But all offenses, like what is he talking about? What does he say?
Contrary to the doctrine.
Contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, and do what? And avoid those people. They're dangerous. People who are going around and causing problems and causing division, teaching doctrine that isn't the doctrine of Christ, those are dangerous people. Remember, we opened this class early that Proverbs chapter 6, that there are a number of things there that the Lord, that God hates. And what was one of them, a type of person? Someone who sows discord among the brethren. Someone who's going around and causing problems, teaching the wrong things. We're told that being a teacher, right, there's a heavy weight there. And that our words matter, what we say. Our words, what we teach matters. And we need to be careful because people are listening. And it needs to be taught in humility. And it needs to be taught with the purpose of doing the will of God and not division, not serving ourselves, right? Which is verse 18. Because those people, he says, what are their motivation? For those who are such, they don't serve our Lord Jesus. Who do they serve?
Themselves.
Their own belly. They satisfy themselves. There's something they're getting out of it. It isn't teaching the Word of God. And by their smooth words and flattering speech, deceive who? The hearts of the simple. Now, when was the last time you ever called yourself simple? We don't like to think of ourselves as we're not the simple one. So-and-so is the simple one. I'm not the simple one. We can all be deceived. Right? We can all be led astray. And we need to be careful. Yeah.
Division or creating obstacles. If you see the church going in the wrong direction and you speak out about that, because then you are in line with the doctrine and in line with Jesus.
That's right. And so, you know, it's again, it's being unified in truth, right? And if we think that we're not doing truth, then we need to have that conversation, right? In the synagogue, they debated. I mean, that's why Paul always went to the synagogue. It's good to have debate. It's good to study together. That's why this is important. This process and studying the Bible together helps to create unity. It helps to create learning. Because we all understand and we learn together. And we can challenge each other. And we can challenge thinking. It's okay to challenge thinking. We're all in different places. We all come from different places. We're all in different places in our walk as Christians, in different levels of maturity. We need to be able to ask questions. We need to be able to push. And sometimes we know the answer right away. Sometimes we don't. And we need to study more. And we need to think about it and pray about it. But that's the purpose, right? And the value of studying together is that we can get to being one mind. For time, I'm not going to go there, but Galatians 1, 6 through 10 is a very familiar passage where Paul says, I'm marveled, I'm shocked, I'm surprised that you're so soon what?
Removed
from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which isn't another, right? He says there. I'm just shocked. It's so quickly. You've already moved away from the things that you've been taught. He says, which isn't another. Because there are those who come in and they've perverted, he said, the word of God. They've twisted it. They've changed it. We have to be diligent, right, in studying those things. In Philippians 1, 27, let's go there for a moment. What's that say? Philippians 1:27.
Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Okay, and so how did Paul want to find them when he got there?
Unified in the faith.
That you're in the faith. And that they're in the faith how? Together. Right? That you stand fast, that I may hear of your affairs. That what? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. How does something become so unified? You have to be together. If you've never talked to someone, if you've never engaged with someone, you can't be unified. I mean, in theory, we're unified with the church around the world because if we're all in the gospel, then we're unified, even though we haven't connected with that person. But when you think about unity here in Sanford and us being unified, as he talks about the church here, you know, in Philippi, he's saying, when I come and see you, I want to hear your, you know, I want to know that you're standing fast with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That faith of the gospel. And to do that, they have to come together. They have to study together. They have to reason with one another. They have to be challenged. We have to challenge each other in our thinking. You know, it's like a, it is like the garden, right? I'm not a gardener, but, you know, for those of you who've done some of that stuff, and you go out there, and I don't have to be a gardener to see the weeds growing in my yard when I'm in every bed I have, when I'm cutting the grass, and your mind's the same way. The world just keeps planting stuff in your head and keeps planting stuff all the time. And we have to stay together and weed that out and get and make sure that what we're focused on is the gospel of Christ.
The term striving implies work.
Work.
It's not something that just happens by itself.
That's right. We know in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, I'm not going to go there, but you can, that there's one Lord, one what?
Okay.
One faith, one baptism, right? There's one faith. And we need to seek that faith. We need to strive for that faith.
Jude says we're to earnestly contend for the faith.
Earnestly contend for that faith. So while there's, we need to be unified, and we need to be very careful about being a stumbling block, and we need to be very careful when it comes to matters of truth, we still are supposed, we're told, to teach the truth how? In love. It's still in love. Just because you're talking about something in the truth, or talking about the truth, or teaching the truth, doesn't give us the license to be nasty. It doesn't give us the license to be disrespectful. It doesn't give us the license to be abrasive. But it is the expectation that we stand for the truth and that we don't compromise on it. Sometimes we have to be patient. Sometimes we have to be a little long-suffering. But we need to be careful about the impact. You know, it's one thing, too, if someone is striving or trying to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's another thing if someone is actively going out and teaching error. Right? If someone is spreading error and teaching error is a different scenario than if I'm just here, you know what, I'm not exactly sure what I believe on X. Well, that's fine, you study it. It might take you years to figure that out. That's okay. You might not want to teach on it and go around and push something on it if you're not sure that it's what the gospel teaches. You're putting yourself in a bad situation. But it's fine for us to struggle with certain teachings and to struggle with things and to keep studying and to keep learning. We come up out of the water, you don't know everything. When you come up out of that water is when you really realize how much you don't know. That's when you realize, I thought I knew, I don't know near what I thought I knew. It's a time for humility, it's a time for learning, it's a time for rejoicing, and knowing that you're covered in the grace of God as you're walking with Him and learning with Him. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. We'll look at that one here quickly, and then I'm going to move to the next one. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says what?
Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all seek the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Okay. So again, and is Paul just, is this a casual suggestion? How does he open it up?
Please.
I plead with you. Please, please, please. Right? I'm begging you. By the name of our Lord Jesus. I mean, if you even value Christ at all, by his name I'm pleading with you, for his sake, for all that he's done for us, for all that he's given for you, please realize what will make him happy, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment.
And I think it's also interesting to point out here that this isn't just a situation where brethren aren't just getting along, but it's a doctrinal issue, because what he goes on to talk about is division created over who you're a follower of. And so I think it's also important to note that when he says one mind and one judgment, he is talking about the truth, because there's no way to have complete unity on opinion.
That's right.
We'll always have difference of opinion. In those moments we give, we're patient, we're long-suffering, we compromise on opinion. But doctrinal issues, we have to be united in the same mind and judgment.
Yeah.
Not that some of us may be growing, but as a church, as a whole group, we have to be founded on that foundation.
That's right. And we have to be unified in doctrine. Listen, there's a lot of things, honestly. Would your life maybe in this world not be easier if you didn't have to stand up for things that are the doctrine of Christ? I mean, would it just not be easier if we could just tell everyone it really doesn't matter everything that you do? If you just love God, that's enough. If you just feel that you love Him, it's enough. I mean, it would be easier. We don't take the positions that are taken because we enjoy the conflict, or that we enjoy necessarily having someone maybe feel uncomfortable. But our Savior has an expectation of us. You know, He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I didn't come for everyone to be comfortable. I didn't come for it to always be comfortable between you and your son, or you and your daughter, or you and your mom, or you and your father. I'm first. You commit to me or go your way. It's your choice. And we have to make those choices. And so when we are unified in the truth, one, it's great to know you're in the truth. And the truth works. It works. It works in our lives. It's designed for us. It's designed for who we are. It helps us to feel good. It helps us to overcome obstacles. When the church works like it's supposed to work, we have the support system that we need. We're walking with God as we ought. We have the benefits and the blessings of walking with God. When things get all out of kilter, it doesn't work. And you don't have to look far past some of this drywall to see an absence of God. And to know that with an absence of God, things don't work. With the hate in the world, the selfishness, the lack of patience, the lack of grace, the lack of respect, it's rampant. And that doesn't need to infect the church. So I want to pivot to our final as we close the quarter. I want to end where we left off, I mean where we started, which is love. Okay. It's not love at any cost, it's not love in the absence of doctrine, it's not love, you know, no matter, but it's love. Right, we need to focus on love. We talked about 1 Corinthians 13, and particularly verses 4 through 6. As Harry, you know, recalled, you know, we talked about that where there is a lack of unity, there is a lack of love. In some way, there is a lack of love. Love is what holds us together. I want to spend some time here, our remaining time, mostly in Romans 12. So if you'll flip to Romans 12 with me, please. And I'm going to read a few verses in Romans 12 for time's sake. Take a look at verse 9. And in verse 9 he says, and let love be without what? Hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with who? The humble. Do not what? Don't be wise in your own opinions. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as depends on you, do what? Live peaceably with who?
All men.
Seek peace. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but do what?
Overcome evil with good.
Overcome evil with good. I want to go back to verse 9 in that first statement. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does that mean?
Be genuine.
Be genuine.
When you give the enemy bread, it's not because you hate him, he wants coals of fire on him, but that you really care for him.
Okay, that you really care. How could your love have hypocrisy?
If you talk it, but you don't do it.
You talk it, but you don't do it. All right, I mean, is that not what hypocrisy is? I mean, I'm a Christian, and I love, you know, when you go through all of these things, and then we don't do those things. He says, cling to what is good, abhor evil, but don't be a hypocrite in love. Don't look at your brethren and say, oh, I love you and I love everybody here, and then we treat people the way that we treat people sometimes.
Plus, it shouldn't be self-serving.
Shouldn't be self-serving. He goes through a list. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And what does he say? Verse 10. How? In honor. Doing what? Giving preference to one another. I'm going to honor you as my brother. I'm going to honor you as my sister.
Some translations translate that outdo one another and show an honor.
It says what?
Some translators translate that
To outdo one another, right, in showing brotherly love. Don't be a hypocrite and say, I love you, and then go off and do the things that you do. And we do that. We've all done that at points in our lives, in different ways, to different people.
And also, don't be a hypocrite showing love to one and not to another. You know, and showing out and measuring out our grace to each other, we need to measure it out evenly and not who we like and give more grace to and who we maybe don't like as much. We were a little bit harder on.
That's a That's right. You know, some people aren't as easy to love as others. Is that not correct? I mean, some people are hard to love. And there's times in people's lives where someone might not be real hard to love, but at certain times in their life, they're pretty hard to love. Okay? They're not particularly lovable. And we need to be, verse 11, diligent, fervent in striving in that love towards them. And we need to be celebrating, right? We talked about fairness, and we have this idea that everything in this world needs to be fair, and I can only celebrate when you do well, when I do just as well. We can't be happy for our brothers or our sisters when they prosper and when they do well, even if that same thing didn't fall on you. Let's be happy when people do well. Let's rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This isn't about us, right? The same mind toward one another. Be humble, but verse 16, do not be wise in your own opinions. I'm not the simple one. Clearly, you are the simple one. And we put ourselves ahead of others in that thinking of whatever it might be. It's a dangerous, dangerous place for us to be. And then he goes on to talk about repaying evil for evil. Don't do that. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And verse 18 tells us to do what? Look for peace. Peace. As much as is within you. As much as you can possibly find. Take the way of peace. Not conflict. Not your own way. Not that it needs to be mine. But of humility. Of service. You want to talk about a time for conflict? How about when Christ is washing the feet of Judas? Could he not say things to Judas? But he served him, knowing, telling him. He washed the feet of Peter, who was going to deny him three times, and he told him, it's going to happen. What brother or sister is perfect? What brother or sister is without their faults and their flaws? Are we going to wait for them to be perfect and see it our way before we humble ourselves, before we submit and serve? As much as within you, find peace with all men. And then verse 19, do not avenge yourselves. Sometimes we get our nose bent out of joint and we want to make it right. We want what's fair. We want what's just. Let me tell you, there is no fairness in this world. And there is no justice in this world. At times there's justice for a thing or a situation. At times there's fairness. But men are not just. There is one who is just. And that's God. If we're looking for fairness in this world, was it fair when Christ was on the cross? Was that just? Was it the right thing? You would talk about peace. When you've got Pilate, who's close to the face of God, and he looks into the face of Christ, and he says, do you not know who I am? Do you not understand the power that I have to either release you or to have you crucified? You talk about arrogance mixed with ignorance. This is a leader who's going to who's going to decide justice for the life of a man. There's no justice. Men aren't that wise. He says, don't avenge yourselves. What does he say in verse 19? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll sort it out. And to Jody's point, we're not looking for people to be obliterated. When Christ is hanging on the cross and he sees the ignorance, he sees the lack of love, what does he say to the Father when he looks down on those people?
Forgive them.
Forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They think this is right. They think this is fair. You have the creator of the world who humbled himself and made himself to be lower than the angels, to come and to be spit on and mocked and beaten by his own creation. And he looks to God and says, forgive them, have mercy on them. You talk about he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have had his vengeance. Like this, he could have evaporated. He's praying for their souls. Love, love, love overcomes. Don't overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 tells us to consider the interest of each other first, and how important that is. Did the first bell ring?
Yes.
It did. See, I told you I get up here, I start preaching. Now I've got preacher's problems. I don't even know what time it is anymore. Okay. Let's end with 1 Corinthians 13. When we think about unity, we think about ourselves. It is great to be in the church of Christ. Christ Church. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through, until I stop reading. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, which is what we have now, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Abide now in faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It's love. We need to be unified in doctrine. We need to be unified around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to have a spirit of humility. There's no greater support than the church. It's put here for us. It's part of God's plan to help keep us on the straight and narrow. And I'm always impressed by the people here in Sanford. There's a lot of opportunity for us to get sideways on different things, as every congregation has. And I'm so thankful that we're focused on God and that we love one another, that we're supportive of one another, and may we always be unified in His Son. Thanks.